Well, you sing the songs of Easter. He is risen. He is risen. Christ the Lord is risen today. We serve a risen Savior. He is alive. He is alive forevermore. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. We sing about Jesus Christ rising up from the grave. He arose. You all know the songs. You sing the songs quite well. And you know the facts that they talk about. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for 3 days, lying in the tomb, and then on the third day rose again. Now here's a question for you. You sing the songs of Easter. You know the facts of the story. But do you really believe the truth of the resurrection? Now listen to the question again. You sing the songs of Easter. You know the facts of the story. But do you really believe the truth of the resurrection? Do you really believe it's possible that He who was dead is alive? And alive forevermore. Is He alive in you? Do you really believe that Christ is more than just a cold corpse in a tomb somewhere? Well, I don't know how you will answer that question, but I will tell you this. It all depends on whether or not you have personally encountered Him. It all depends on whether or not you've personally experienced the living Lord. You see, if you haven't personally experienced the Christ in your own life, no matter how much you sing the song, how often you sing the songs, how well acquainted you are with the facts, you will have a hard time believing they're true until you have encountered Him. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Would you take your Bible, please, very quickly? And I want you to open them up to the New Testament book of Luke. And look, if you will, Luke chapter 24. And in a moment, we begin reading Luke 24 and verse 13. We're going to talk about an encounter with the risen Lord. Now, if you've been with us lately, and some of you have and some of you haven't, but if you've been with us lately, you know we've been preaching a series on faith. We've entitled this, From Faith Unto Faith. And we have been digging into the Bible, learning some great salient truths about the whole subject of faith. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Scripture says the righteousness of God is from faith unto faith. And we've been studying living faith and growing faith and maturing faith and winning faith. But now this morning, we want to move on. Now, I tell you all of that about faith to tell you we're not quite through with that series. And those of you who happen to come back after Easter, we are going to continue on in our study of faith. But this morning, because it is Easter, I think it behooves us to talk about what I consider to be the greatest fact, the greatest doctrine of our faith, and that is the doctrine of the resurrection. And arguably, it is the greatest doctrine of the Christian faith. Every once in a while, someone wants to debate the issue. What is most important? The Christmas day or Easter day? The birth of Christ, the death of Christ, or the resurrection of Christ? Well, I don't know how you feel about all of those, but let me make it very clear. As far as I'm concerned in the Christian faith, there is nothing more important than the resurrection story. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then everything else we believe as a Christian really doesn't matter. Everything Christ did doesn't make any sense. Nothing He did matters if He didn't rise from the grave. What difference if He was born of a virgin if He died and stayed dead? Makes no difference at all. What difference does it make if He died on a cross for your sin? If He died and stayed dead, it makes no difference at all. And nothing we believe about the Christian faith really can be counted on if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. You guys think your sins are forgiven? That's great. I'm glad that you do. But if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, you have no real reason to believe that. You think you're going to go to heaven? You think after you die, you're going to live again? Well, I want you to know, if Jesus didn't rise, neither will you. If Christ didn't live after death, neither will you live after death. It is the resurrection that gives you that certainty. I was reading just this week about Winston Churchill, the great English statesman, great British statesman. Churchill was not a particularly religious man, but he did believe in the resurrection, and he understood the significance of the resurrection of Christ. Before he died, Winston Churchill planned his own funeral. And in his funeral, the last two things that happened were planned deliberately by him, very unusual things. After the eulogies and after the prayers and after the songs and everything had been said and everything had been done, the last two things in Churchill's funeral were these. A trumpet player stood up in the balcony of the cathedral and played taps, the military tune for end of the day, to signal the end of the day. And then there was a pause and a time of silence. And then another trumpet player on the other side of the cathedral stood up with a trumpet and played Reveille, the military tune that means the beginning of the day. That was Churchill's way of saying that when you say goodnight in this world, you wake up to a new morning in the world which is to come. But how did Churchill know that? The only way he could have known that is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the single most important thing in the Christian faith. You must not only know the facts of the story and the songs of Easter, but you must believe the truth of the resurrection. But now here's the problem. Unless you've encountered Him personally, you probably are having a hard time believing those truths. And that's what this passage is about. Let me show you. Have your Bible? Look, if you will. Luke chapter 24. Now here's the story of two men. It's a very odd story. It's a story of two men who are called disciples of Christ. They are not part of the original 11, but they're two men who are called disciples of Jesus Christ. One is a man named Cleopas, and the other is a man named Simon. And these two men are walking down the road to Emmaus. And the Scripture tells us that they knew the facts of the resurrection. The story had already been told that Jesus was alive. But because they hadn't personally experienced Him, they were having a hard time believing the truth. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look if you will, verse 13. Scripture says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of the things which had happened. And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes..." Now watch this next statement. It's a peculiar statement. "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. And He said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have one with another and walked so sad?' And then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known these things which happened there these days?' And He said to them, 'What things?' And so they said unto Him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priest and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And certain of our women, of the women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see." Now watch, beginning with verse 25. "Then He," that's Christ, "said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses," now watch this, "and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And then they drew near the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And He went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then," now watch this statement, "and then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road, and while He opened the Scriptures unto us?' And so they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, for He has appeared unto Simon.'" Now stop right there. What's going on in the story? Well, this is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ had been crucified, His body laid in the tomb for 3 days, 3 nights, and then He rises from the grave. And the Bible says that the women come and they see the empty tomb, and an angel tells them that Christ is alive. Now word begins to spread through Jerusalem. The rumors are running rampant like wildfire. And these two disciples, Cleopas and Simon, hear the rumors. They know the facts of the story, but now they've left Jerusalem and they're on their way to Emmaus. Now, let me point something out to you here. Here are two men who knew the facts of the story, but they were probably having a hard time believing the truth of the resurrection, for they had not yet encountered the person of Christ. Now, here's what I want to do very quickly. Let me take you through this passage of Scripture. And we're going to do a simple little Bible study this morning. I want to show you two or three truths about the encounter with Christ. If you're here this morning and you know all these facts and you've sung all these songs, but it doesn't seem real to you, alive to you, maybe you need to have an encounter with Him. And maybe you've had an encounter with Him, but it's been a long, long time since you've truly experienced Christ in your life. Pay close attention. We're going to dig into what it takes to have another encounter with Christ. Let me give you two or three truths that come right out of this passage of Scripture. Here's the first one. Write it down somewhere. When it comes to an encounter with Christ, your mind will never perceive what your will refuses to accept. Let me say that again. First truth from this passage. When it comes to an encounter with Christ, your mind will never perceive what your will refuses to accept. Let me tell you what that means. That means if you have already made up your mind, and some of you have, but if you've already made up your mind that this whole business of the resurrection, a living Lord, just can't be true, then you're never going to experience the power of the resurrection. If you've decided as an act of your will that this can't be, there must be another explanation for it, then you're never going to encounter Christ in your life. Now let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible, look in verse 16. Did you read this verse a moment ago? This is an odd verse. The Bible says that Jesus is walking along with these men, talking with them, but it says in verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. Let me paraphrase that. That means as they walked along talking to Christ, they had no idea that it was Jesus they were talking to. Now, let me ask you a question. How is it that they could walk with Christ and never know that it was Christ? The whole time as they're talking with Him, they didn't know who He was. The Bible says their eyes were restrained. What restrained their eyes? Well, I've thought about this a long time, and I've studied this for many years. And I guess I've read a dozen different Bible commentaries on this subject. And there are all kinds of weird answers for that subject, that question. For example, one Bible commentary that I read said that the writer said that he thought what happened was that Jesus came up behind them. And He was talking to them from behind, and the men never turned around to look at Him. And that's why they didn't know who He was. Does that make sense to you? Does it seem right to you that if you are walking along and someone comes up behind you and starts, do you think you would just not bother to turn around and see who it was? No, of course not. Then another explanation I read was, one man said that he thought that Jesus must have been wearing a robe with a hood. And as he walked along, the hood probably draped over His face, and they couldn't recognize Him. And then he said when they sat down for the meal, He took off the hood, and they saw who it was. That's another great explanation. It's not right, but it's a great explanation. I think maybe the most ingenious explanation, one Bible writer said, or Bible scholar said, that he thought what had happened was that as they walked along, Jesus scrambled their brain waves so that when they looked at Him, they could not recognize who He was. Yeah, that's a great explanation. It isn't right, but it's a great explanation. How do you think it is possible that they walked with Christ and didn't perceive who He was? Let me give you two possibilities. The first possibility is that their eyes were restrained because of something to do with the appearance of Christ. It may have been that Jesus looked different at that time. Now, how do we know that's a possibility? Well, in the book of Mark, in the 16th chapter, Mark records this same account. He doesn't give many details, but he gives this one salient fact. Mark says in Mark 16 that Jesus appeared to them in a different form. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, that He looked different? I suspect what Mark means is that He was appearing in His post-resurrection body rather than a pre-resurrection body. But does that mean they would not have recognized Jesus? If that were the case, then how do you explain the fact that the disciples in the upper room, when they saw Him, recognized Him? When Thomas saw Him, Thomas recognized Him. When the 500 saw Him, they recognized Him. No, I don't think it has anything to do with appearance. That leaves one other possibility, and I want you to think for a moment. Let's see if you can understand it. It might have had something to do with their acceptance of the possibility that this could be Christ. You see, sometimes when your will refuses to accept something as possible, your mind can't perceive it. See, the truth of the matter is, if you don't accept the fact that He might be alive, that He might have risen from the grave, you're never going to be able to perceive that possibility. And the truth is, people don't just get up from the dead. And it could have been that when they heard the story about Christ's resurrection, that they were saying, this just can't be. And their lack of acceptance blocked their perception of Christ. I read an interesting story recently about a woman in Romania. One day she heard a knock on her door. She went to the door and opened it and almost fainted. The man outside said he was her husband. There was only one problem. Her husband died 3 days before. What had happened was this. her husband, a man, a Romanian man named Negu, was sitting at the table with his family 3 days before, eating some fish, choked on a fish bone, stopped breathing, collapsed to the floor. They called for the family doctor. The Romanian doctor came to see him, knowing that Negu had a heart condition, assumed that he'd had a heart attack, and pronounced him dead. They picked him up, took him out, put him in a wooden casket. 3 days later, when they were digging the grave to put the casket in, the grave diggers heard a knocking on the wood from inside. Reluctantly, they opened that casket. And there inside was 71-year-old Negu, laying amidst some wilted flowers, but very much alive. According to the story told by the Romanian newspapers, this man had a hard time convincing everybody that he was really alive. It took him 3 days to convince his wife to let him back in the house, 3 weeks before she let him back in bed. That's another story altogether. She wasn't sure this is her husband. Why? Dead people don't get up and walk. If you've already made up your mind that it can't be true, you may never be able to perceive the possibility. And a lot of us have made up our mind that it can't be true. We're always trying to explain away the resurrection. Well, it was just a legend. They just thought it happened. Well, if it was a legend, then multiplied thousands throughout the ages have died for that legend. The most popular theory, you all know this one, the most popular theory is that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that he simply fainted on the cross. And there was no real resurrection. It was just a resuscitation. Is that what happened to Christ? I read about a woman this week named Mary Bratcher. She lives in a place called Artesia, New Mexico. Some time ago, Mary Bratcher was backing up out of her driveway, ran over a little puppy named Brownie. She killed Brownie. So Mary and her husband and the children scooped little Brownie up and took him out in the pasture, dug a hole and buried Brownie. He's dead. Then Mary and the family left for a day trip. The problem was that the mother dog of that little puppy didn't accept the fact that her puppy was dead. And so the mother dog dug little Brownie up. Took little Brownie up on the front porch, and a day later when Mary Bratcher and her family came home, there was the mama dog and the little dead puppy laying there. She was cuddled up next to it. Realizing what had happened, they very gently reached down to pick up the little dead puppy to bury it again. But when they did, the little puppy let out a whimper. The puppy was alive. Barely alive, but alive. They took the puppy to the vet, and after some long-term care, little Brownie lived. He was okay. They changed Brownie's name, by the way. They now call him Lazarus. Isn't that a great name? Hey, you think maybe something like that happened to Jesus on the cross? Maybe he wasn't really dead. Are you familiar with the name J. Vernon McGee? J. Vernon McGee was a great Bible preacher. Dr. McGee received a letter from a woman on one occasion. She said, "Dear Dr. McGee, I go to a church where the pastor says Jesus never died on the cross. There was no resurrection. Our pastor," she said, "has told us that what happened was that Jesus fainted on the cross, and when the disciples took him down, they took him into the cool tomb and nursed him back to health." And then she asked the question, "What do you think of this theory?" And J. Vernon McGee, over the radio, answered the lady's letter. She said, "Madam, I have a suggestion. Why don't you take your pastor, beat him with a whip 39 times, nail him to a cross and let him hang in the sun for 6 hours, stick a spear in his heart, take him down and embalm him, put him in an airtight tomb for 3 days, and then see if you can nurse him back to health." It's a pretty good answer. When Jesus was on the cross, he died. It's clear he was dead. The Bible says he died and was buried. We have a hard time believing, though, that he came back to life. Something about it just doesn't happen. You see, if you've already made up your mind that it can't be, you'll never experience the possibility that it truly is. You know what's amazing to me? I come across people all the time, and they talk about how they see no evidence of Christ. I say, "You Christians, you preach about a resurrected Lord, but I don't see the evidence." You ever see evidence of Christ anywhere? Man, I see evidence everywhere. Those of us who have accepted and believe, we see evidence. You know where I see the evidence of the living Christ? I see the evidence of the living Christ in you. I've been your pastor for nearly 7 years, many of you have come to know Christ as Lord. We have baptized many hundreds of people in this church. And I see the remarkable change that takes place in your life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You tell me He's not alive. He's very much alive. I see it in the way Christians live. Not all Christians, because some Christians are jerks. But I see it in many Christians. Have you ever noticed the difference between the way a Christian lives and the way a non-Christian lives? Some time ago, I was on vacation. I wanted to play golf. Nobody else in the family was playing, just me. So I went to a golf course and I asked, could I play alone? And they said, no, but we have a threesome going out. You can join them. We'll make a foursome out of it. I decided I would do it. I was the only Christian in that foursome. It was very obvious. Every time they would hit a bad shot, they would fill the air with profanity. Do you know what it would be like if every time I hit a bad shot, I cussed? That's all you would hear from me on the golf course. And I see it. I see Christ, not just in the way Christians live, but in the way Christians die. In the last 25 or 26 years of being a minister, I've had the privilege of watching Christians at the point of their death, and I've seen that tremendous calm, that wonderful confidence. They know they're about to move into eternity. But I've also had the responsibility of standing with some non-Christians as they were facing their death. And that fear and that hopelessness that's there is amazing. It's awful. Now here's the first truth I want you to get. Your mind will never perceive what your will refuses to accept. If you already closed your mind, then forget it. You'll never experience the resurrection. Let me give you a second truth from this passage of Scripture. The first truth, your mind cannot perceive what your will refuses to accept. The second truth from this passage of Scripture, your faith will never sustain what your knowledge of Scripture does not support. Let me say that again. Your faith will not sustain what your knowledge of Scripture will not support. Now, what does that mean? That means you may encounter Christ in your life. You may experience Him. But you're going to have a hard time in a sustained relationship with a living Lord if you don't have a biblical grounding. Let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible. Look again very quickly. We're going to move in a hurry. Look in chapter 24, verse 25. The Bible says, "Then He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter His glory?" Now watch. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Now let me paraphrase what's happening here. Here's Christ speaking to these men. He understands something. He knows they're having a hard time believing the truth. And one of the reasons is they don't understand the Scripture. You see, these men are having a hard time believing the truth. They have a hard time understanding that the Christ was supposed to die and that then He would rise again. But if they knew the Bible, if they'd understood the Scripture, they would have known these things. The Scripture says none of this was done in a corner. You say, well, I don't understand, Pastor. What does it mean when they didn't understand the Scripture? I thought these were Jewish men, and after all, Jewish men are taught from the time they're children the teachings of the Bible, the teachings of Scripture, the Old Testament, aren't they? Yeah, they are, but let me tell you what the problem was very quickly. Don't get restless on me. See, the problem these men had was not that they had not studied Scripture, but that they had a very incomplete knowledge of Scripture. They had a pick-and-choose kind of approach to the Bible. Let me show you. Look again. Jesus in verse 25 said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." May I tell you what they were doing? Pretty much what you and I do. They were going to the Bible and they were taking parts of the Bible that they wanted to believe and other parts they simply ignored. You understand there were two lines of prophecy in the Bible concerning the Messiah? There are some 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the promised Messiah. But the two lines of those prophecies, one line of prophecy talks about a Christ who's going to rule and reign as king and conquer. The other line of prophecy talks about a Christ who will be a suffering servant. Now the day will come when Christ will rule and reign, the conquering king. That day hasn't come yet. It will come, and when will it come? Well, be part of our Revelation study this Wednesday night, and you'll find out. When Jesus comes again, He will be that ruling, conquering king. But the other line of prophecies about the suffering Messiah? See, the problem these men had was that they would read part of the Bible, and they had an incomplete knowledge. They had some understanding, but not a complete understanding. They really believed that Jesus was going to be a conquering hero who would set them free from Rome. That's why they say in verse 21, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. That means set Israel free from Rome. This is the same problem John the Baptist had. Do you remember how John the Baptist doubted Christ? Do you know why he doubted Christ? John the Baptist doubted Christ because he had the wrong understanding of who the Messiah was going to be. John the Baptist thought that Christ was going to be one who had set them free from Rome. And then he got thrown in prison. He began to think, maybe he's not the Messiah I thought he was. And he wasn't the Messiah John thought he was. John thought he'd be a ruler. This is what happened to Peter. Remember the occasion when Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to suffer in Jerusalem. And Peter, the Bible says, rebuked Jesus. And the word there in the Greek means that he shook him physically. He was saying, no, you're not going to suffer and die. Peter couldn't comprehend that kind of Messiah. He had an incomplete knowledge of Scripture. This is why the Bible says in verse 27 that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Did you note what he said here? It doesn't say that he expounded all the things concerning himself in the Scripture. It says he expounded in all of the Scriptures the things concerning himself. What's the difference? He showed the total picture. The Bible says he began with Moses and went to the prophets. That means he started with the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and went all the way through the prophets to Malachi. And he got to the end, showing everything the Bible says about the Messiah. Now let me tell you why this is significant. There's some of us who've had an encounter with Christ, but we have a hard time sustaining that relationship. And part of the problem is there's so little knowledge of Scripture. The average Christian never studies his Bible. There's a trend these days, and it's a very alarming trend. It's a trend moving away from the exposition of Scripture. The trend is, let's go to church and let's have a wonderful time of celebration and praise. And I'm all for that. But let's forget about the exposition, book by book, of the Bible. That is a mistake. Some of you never study your Bible. Some of you rarely come to church. And you wonder why it doesn't seem real. Here is the truth. Your mind will not perceive what your will refuses to accept, and your faith will not sustain what your knowledge of Scripture doesn't support. I'm going to give you one last truth, and then we'll go. The third truth from this passage of Scripture. Your soul will never experience what your heart does not desire. Let me repeat it. Your soul will never experience what your heart does not desire. Let me show you why I say that. Look now, if you will, to verse 28 very quickly. The Bible says, then they drew near the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone further. That means Jesus had come to the point where he said, I've gone as far as I need to go. I'm leaving. You guys stay here in Emmaus. I'm going. Look at verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. Now watch. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him. Can I explain what's happened here? In this passage of Scripture, now they desire to know the truth. Christ has been walking with them and he said, look, I've gone far enough. I'm leaving. And they said, please don't. We want to know more. And they had a desire to know. And once they had that desire to know, then they experienced Christ. I want to suggest something to you. Are you listening? This is a change of attitude. You see, at the very beginning of this story, these guys were a lot like a lot of folks who come to church. They weren't really all that interested. They didn't really want to know. They'd heard the rumor, but they weren't all that concerned. They weren't really seeking the truth. Do you know how I know that? Look up here, let me tell you how I know it. Remember what had happened in the story? In Jerusalem, the women had gone to the tomb and found it empty. In Jerusalem, the women had seen a vision of an angel, two angels, saying that Christ was alive. In Jerusalem, the word was spreading like wildfire that Jesus Christ was risen. Let me ask you a question. If they were really interested and desired to know the truth, where would they have been? Where? They would have been in Jerusalem. That's where it was happening. If they really wanted to experience the truth and know if it was so, they would have been in Jerusalem. But where are they going? Emmaus. Emmaus is a 2-hour walk from Jerusalem. They are not coming from Emmaus to Jerusalem. They're coming from Jerusalem to Emmaus. What does that suggest to you? It suggests to me that they heard the facts, but they weren't all that interested. They didn't really want to know. I don't want to make this say more than it does, and that's easy to do. But what it does say is this: your heart, if your heart doesn't desire Him, your soul will never experience it. It's just that simple. I haven't learned a lot over the years, but I've learned this. God's a gentleman. He will not force Himself on you. If you don't really want to encounter the living Lord, if you don't want to know the truth, you don't have to. He won't make you. He never forces His way. If your heart doesn't desire Him, you'll not experience Him. The good news, though, is if your heart does desire, you will experience, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you will experience the Lord. But the good news of Easter is this: if you want to know the risen Lord, if you want to find Him, if you'll seek Him, you'll find Him. If you want Him, you'll have Him. If you desire Him, He'll be there for you. If you really want Christ and you want to know the truth, you'll find the truth. No matter who you are, what you've done, what your sins have been. I love that old story about the little boy. He was sitting next to a very sour-looking man in church. Thought the man probably didn't know the Lord. And so the little boy turned to him and said, "Say, mister, don't you know that God loves you and Christ died for your sins?" The old man looked at him and said, "Son, I'll have you know I'm a deacon in this church." The little boy looked back and said, "Mister, don't matter what you've done, God still loves you. He'll still forgive you of your sins." It doesn't make any difference who you are, what you've done. If you seek Him, you'll find Him. If you want Him, you'll have Him. If you desire Him, He will be there. I say that with all the unction of my soul. I want you to know He's there for you. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you don't want Him, you don't desire Him, if it isn't really important to you, you'll not know Him. And see, the problem is some of us really don't want to know Him. And the reason for that is because if all of this is true, listen, if He's really alive, then it means He's really Lord. And if He's really Lord, it means you're not. If He's really Lord, it means your life is His. And some of us don't like that. So here are the questions. You sing the songs of Easter. You know the facts of the story. Do you really believe the truth of the resurrection? It probably depends on whether or not you've experienced Christ for yourself. So have you experienced Him? Or do you really want to? You want to know Him? I'm promising you, if you'll seek Him, you'll find Him. Let's pray together. Father, that's a big promise to make. And the truth is, there are a lot of people who will come to church on an Easter Sunday morning who really aren't that interested in knowing the truth or experiencing Christ. And I find that sad. But what I find to be exciting is that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That any who will come to You, You will receive. You'll in no wise cast out. Father, for those who are interested, who desire You, live up to Your word. As they seek You today, may they find You. For every person who is in this room, who has some question as to whether or not they know You, may this be a day when their heart surrenders completely, when the life yields. Sitting here in this room are some who've never asked Christ to be Lord of their life. They've never accepted. Sitting here in this room are others who have decisions they ought to be making. Some who believe in the resurrection and some who've accepted Christ, but they've never followed through. And their entire Christian experience has just been on a pew. They've never done anything about it. They've never publicly confessed it. They've never become part of the body of believers called the church. What better day than today, Father, for men and women and boys and girls to make decisions, to nail this thing down. Thank you for Christ the Lord who's risen. Help us not to be like these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, not even knowing that you're here. May our eyes be open, our wills be accepted, our mind be filled with truth, and our soul ready to receive. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.